Acts chapter 1, as I mentioned, I'm going to go ahead and jump in this morning, and we're going to continue with this theme as we consider what God is doing in the world and our part in it by taking a brief look into Acts chapter 1. If we may, let's begin by talking about what is, well, probably the wrong way to think about missions, but really, as we see this example, may expose some of the wrong ways that we think about even our own Christian life in general. Here is a sample church bulletin announcement. See what you would think in response to this. We will spend the week of June 11 to 18 in Guadalajara, also known as the shopping capital of Mexico, where we will have the incredible opportunity to minister to, pray for, and teach women in a vibrant church community. And this trip isn't a roaches in your bed kind of experience either. We'll be housed in nice clean hotel rooms, eat lots of salsa, and have plenty of time to shop. Our hope is to take at least 15 women, including teenage daughters, on this Mexican ministry outreach. We trust that God will expand our hearts for Him as He expands our ministry to the women of Guadalajara. If you're remotely interested in this adventure, or if you're just in the mood for Mexico after all this winter weather, call for more details about this fantastic outreach opportunity. What would you think in response to that? Would you let us get away with an announcement like that in the link or the bulletin? The privilege that we have as followers of Jesus Christ is not in vacations. It is not in our comfort, though God may grant that as a gift to show us His goodness. The privilege as believers is not in playing Savior, because we go to no one who has no less to offer us than we have to offer them. And we do it all in the Savior. No, the privilege that we have is in serving with Christ as Christ served us. The privilege is not in being served. The privilege is in being used. And that, in fact, will be the first point from our passage today. Your privilege is in being used by God. Your privilege in being is in being used by God. The passage we'll look at in Acts chapter 1 is a reflection on the words of Jesus after He has been resurrected and appeared for some 40 days to His followers, and He is just about to step on a cloud and exit this planet and ascend to heaven. He gives His last words. Acts chapter 1, pick up with me. So when the disciples had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that You are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Pause there. I want you to notice first where the thinking, which demonstrates where the heart of the disciples is at this point. Lord, is it this time that You are restoring the kingdom? It would be easy to get really up in arms that they had missed it so bad that they were terribly off base. But let's consider, their wrong thinking isn't entirely clueless. The disciples had thought that now that Jesus has come back to life, maybe now of all times is the time that He'll set up the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 19, He had told them, "In the new world, you who have followed Me, you will sit on thrones." Yes. Luke chapter 19, as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, we're told there that the crowds were supposing that He was going to bring the kingdom immediately. This was before Passion Week. And then Luke chapter 24, even after the crucifixion, after all of His suffering and His sacrifice, after the fulfillment of so much that He had told them about, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus ninja sneakily appeared to them and they didn't yet know it was Him, asked, "What's wrong?" And they said, are you the only one in all of this region who doesn't know about the events that have just happened? And they go on to tell him about this prophet from Nazareth. And they end with these words, we had thought, we were hoping that he had come to redeem Israel. Even on the other side of the crucifixion, there was still the question, we thought he was going to set up the kingdom. Well, then how about now? Now he's conquered death. Like, you can imagine the disciples being like, dude, they can't kill you. Nothing can stop us. Like, we can do whatever we want now, right? How much more would they expect that now he might set up the kingdom? When they'd come together, as Jesus had directed them to come together there, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time? Maybe you convened this meeting here near Jerusalem because this is it, right? Right? That you are restoring the kingdom to Israel. And understand, though we didn't read it, but he has just promised in the previous verse, which Luke has quoted in Acts 1:5, he quoted the promise that Jesus gave of the sending of the Spirit. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. Well, they are good Hebrews. And Joel chapter 2 and Ezekiel chapter 36 and these other places in the prophecies of the Old Testament, the coming of the Spirit is one of those marks that the kingdom is now taking place. And you just said, go and wait for the Spirit. Okay. All the signs are there. But understand, in recording this, what Luke is showing us about where their hearts are at. And understand, Jesus will get it because he will non-answer their question and then turn their focus to where their hearts should be. Lord, is it time for us, finally, to get some rest? Is it time for us, finally, to get rewarded for all the hard work and the people who've told us that we're following a kook and the friends who have decided they don't want anything to do with us anymore and the wild stories that we've told them that are true and they think we're just nuts? Is it finally time for us to put them all in their place and sit on their thrones and go, yeah, who's laughing now? Because it feels like it's finally time, Lord. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, it feels like it's finally time. It's been hard enough. It's been long enough. We're exhausted. Our hearts are broken at the injustice in the world. And we think, Lord, can you set up the thrones now? Because we'd sure like to show some people that we're not wrong. Huh? We'd sure like to have a little bit of rest and comfort. We'd sure like a little vacation and a little respite. But that's not our privilege. Your privilege is instead in being used by God in the midst of this day. And that is the privilege that you will never regret. It's the privilege that I will never regret, brothers and sisters. And that's way better than a vacation. The disciples thought it was time to rest from this world. They thought the reward had come and that now they could be served. But that was not the way that Jesus lived, was it? If anybody deserved to be served, it was him, and he wasn't going to his death. Instead, he served till the very end. And so in the same way, our privilege is in serving with him and in being used for the glorious, eternal impact that we can only make now on this side of eternity. That is one of the few things that we will never be able to do again in eternity. You want to share the gospel in the new heavens and the new earth? Have at it. Everybody's going to be like, yeah, blah, blah. I kind of know. I'm here. I'm already here. That's the privilege, isn't it? When we think about it in those terms, that's what Jesus sent them for. Notice the contrast, the way he'll non-answer the question starting in 7. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's said that before. You won't know the time. He just repeats it here. But notice the emphasis. But this, he says, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes and you'll be my witnesses. That's your privilege. It's not thrones. It's walking after me. It's speaking when I urge you. It's being used in the ways that I've called you. I don't think that our brother Jim, who has gone to the Appalachian Trail to cook meals to doctor six sick hitchhikers, give them rides to the hospital, to speak of Christ with travelers who are out looking for meaning in life as they wander through the wilderness, as he is making daily sacrifices, I don't think Jim will begrudge any of the sacrifices, do you? Do you think when he comes back, he'll be like, let me tell you all the stuff I had to put up with. Let me tell you how miserable it was and the places I had to try to sleep and the smelly people I met with and the way I was treated by a few. Let me tell you how hard I worked. No, because the thrill is not in being served. The thrill is in watching God work and saying, really? I got a front row seat. I got to be a part of that. If you know Jim, you know the excitement he already has today. The thrill is waking up every morning trusting God and going, Lord, what you going to do today? Where are you going to give me an opportunity today? Having a view of what God is doing in the world and how you are part of that, that's a gift from God. That's the gift to every believer that is waiting to be unwrapped. Sometimes we just leave it under the tree. Our privilege is in being used by God. Our danger is of becoming very comfortable in this world and feeling that our primary goal is to seek that comfort at all strength. And I easily fall into it and find there my joys and my frustrations. But the real blessing is our commission that he's chosen you to speak through in me and walking in it to be used by Christ. There's a refugee from Afghanistan named Ahmad. Fleeing from the country there, he found himself in Iran, and later he moved to Turkey. It was there in Turkey that he became a Christian. Eventually, he traveled on to Greece, then Norway, and he sought asylum. His request for asylum was denied, so he traveled further on to Germany. And there, for the first time, he joined a local church. He was baptized there. He began to grow in his faith, began to share the gospel, began to sense that God had a plan on this planet for Ahmad. His asylum application was rejected a second time, and so he returned back to Norway. There, he found that he could not produce the right paperwork that was needed. Ahmad, with all of the growing in his faith and all of growing and trusting in the Lord and all of seeing God use him, suddenly had a realization that the Lord was also planning all of this. And so in a shocking turn of events, he responded to his setback by asking to be deported back to Afghanistan. The Lord had impressed upon his heart the urgency of sharing the gospel with his fellow countrymen. And so upon his return, he began to share the gospel with anyone who would listen, doing it as carefully as possible, as the Lord, by his Spirit, gave him grace to be as wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. And he saw Afghans begin to come to Christ. In the course of time, he started an underground church in Afghanistan. No matter the circumstances, Ahmad saw the privilege to bear witness for Christ and see God use him, and that was what ruled his life wherever the Lord might take him. Our privilege is to be used by God. So how do we then live a life of the same kind of heavenly privilege like this? Well, our passage will help us today. First, I would say, witness wherever you can. Witness wherever you can. Again, verse 8, Christ tells his wondering followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We read that and we are likely to think that it's the remotest parts of the earth that probably brought them up short and caused them some fear, some terror, some pause. Wait a minute. My guess is it's actually the region mentioned just before that that really struck them funny. Samaria, where they were called to go to their theological enemies, the half-breeds who had intermixed and syncretized the Jewish faith, most gone apostate from the one true God, Yahweh, and the worship of other gods. Really? You want us to go to those dogs? Wherever, whenever. At the time that Jesus speaks these words, the Spirit hasn't yet come. That won't be yet for a whole chapter into the book of Acts from this moment. But we stand on the other side of it. And this is a commission not just for the apostles, but for all believers, isn't it? In fact, part of the reason we know that to be the case is not only because the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we believe, but also because we know that these 12 didn't achieve the remotest parts of the earth, did they? Rome, maybe at best, if we include Paul, he's not even one of those mentioned here. Maybe Spain, that's a conjecture. But that's a long way from the rest of the world, isn't it? And so this was given to God's people wherever and whenever we can. How do we do that? Well, we witness in Jerusalem. That's our home. That's our family. That's our friends. That's those who are closest to us. That's whoever is your people. They're the people who are probably you follow and you see and you know best. They're the ones who either you chose them consciously or, like family, you didn't have a chance to choose, but God chose them for you. That's our Jerusalem, where we're to witness. Some of us, our Jerusalem might be filled with believers. For some of us, we're the only one. Sometimes it feels like, man, I think it's just time to rest. And the Lord says, no, you don't know the privilege that I hold out to you to be faithful, to glorify me, to make the angels sing at you standing up and speaking. Judea, this would be your same culture. Maybe not your closest friends, but they would be the people who probably share a lot of your same thinking and background. This might be your workplace, might be friends from school, be those that you rub shoulders with in the course of a week, might be any teams that you're a part of or clubs that you are a part of, might be lessons you take from somebody or children you teach, would include neighbors that you have. You see, Jerusalem and Judea are the most frightening places to witness because you have the most to lose by witnessing in those places, don't you? Either because these are relationships that matter to you or these are people that you're stuck with and you see all the time. But either way, there's a downside if it doesn't go well. So what do we do then to witness in these areas? I don't know. But the Spirit does. And He's the one who's given to give us power. So I think what we should do is seek to find ways to bring up spiritual things and invite the Spirit to show us what those are. Get really interested in people. I do not do that by default. I was one of those people, and I'm old enough to see this transition in my generation, that can remember the days when if you wanted to buy gasoline, you used to have to actually talk to a person. And I was one of those that was fairly happy that the world changed, and you didn't have to do that anymore. You just do your thing, and you leave, and don't never talk to nobody. But people are fascinating, aren't they? And if we pause long enough to ask some questions and give the time of day, not only can that really be a whole lot of fun, and we might learn a few things, but we might see God, who has set up a divine appointment. Listen well. Pray for God's heart Pray for yourself. Ask God if you don't have a burden, if you don't give a rip, if you're just not interested, if you just don't have time. Great, that might be true in certain cases, but pray and ask God what he thinks about it. Or you just might be missing out on the greatest privilege that God has ever given to human beings. Take every opportunity wherever you can. Last weekend, I was out of state for a soccer tournament, and at the hotel complimentary breakfast, I was making small talk with one of the other men that was there. We chatted for a couple of minutes. I can't remember a single thing we talked about. It was deep and life-changing. But when we parted, as he walked away, his parting greeting was one that I'd never had anybody, lest a stranger, say to me. As he turned to walk away, I think I said something like, "Hey man, we'll hope you have a good day." And he said to me, "May you be blessed of the Lord," and walked away. And I thought, wow, that just rolled off his tongue like he just says that all the time. And he probably does, given his demeanor, given how casual and natural it was. "May you be blessed of the Lord." I thought, you know, people could be offended by you saying that. What a small way to just witness wherever you can. Samaria, this would be the place that's not your culture. This would be the place where you're not comfortable. But it's also not too far away that you may not occasionally traffic there. It's nearby, but it's also adversarial. Anybody know any people in your life like that? Don't nudge the person next to you. Our world is full of people, and we have our lives filled with people who are nearby, but adversarial. You think God is big enough to use us in such a case? Just maybe. Maybe it starts by praying for ways to serve. Not ways to win or to dominate. Not to text them the latest, you know, gotcha incident that demonstrates that they don't know what they're talking about. Maybe just praying for ways to break the ice and show that we actually can see beyond this difference and this animosity to the fact that they're a person created in the image of God that the Lord has put in our life, and we have the privilege of the commission to be his witness to them insofar as he will give us any opportunity. Lord, how can I break the ice? What can I do? We had some neighbors move in a few months ago, and I apologize, take that back. It was a bit over a year ago. And my bride baked some cookies and took it to them and went and chat with them, and they had a wonderful conversation, but brief. And then here just a couple of months ago, they returned the favor. I don't know if it was the anniversary of the cookies or whatever, but they came back with cookies. It was cookies they brought back, yeah? No. No, but that's okay. They brought back something. And I just remember that they were standing in our living room, she was, and chatting with her, and we had a fascinating conversation. Nothing earth-shaking happened, but just a tiny little act of obedience opened a door that who knows how the Lord may use. The best conversations in your life are the ones when God shows up, right? Those are the highlight of your week when God shows up and you say, "Man, I got the opportunity just to say something about Jesus." It wasn't even responded to, maybe. Just got a chance to ask a question. Maybe that person really hates the Lord, but they know for sure that there was a Christian who stood there for 5 minutes and didn't fight with him and just listened and said, I'm sorry, or whatever. Samaria is the place where it's not comfortable. These three, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, are often the training grounds for being prepared for further opportunities. Because sometimes the Lord will throw us into the deep end of the pool. But boldness has grown day by day. Courage and love and sacrifice and just obeying and listening to the still small voice of the Spirit. These are grown at home. These are best practiced in our week in and week out, but they lead us really to that last region, which is even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is the scenario where you actually take risks on purpose. I'm going to spend time, I'm going to spend money, I'm going to make sacrifices, I'm going to go somewhere that is not natural for me. I'm going to purposely, in most cases, leave my comfort zone. Those who you might never see otherwise, but God has a divine appointment. John Piper is fond of saying in this topic about missions, he's fond of saying that risk is right. We default, we humans, with our uncomfortable flesh, to risk avoidance. But the gospel calls us to risk embracance. Risk is right because it demonstrates the value of lost souls. It demonstrates the truth of the gospel. It demonstrates the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice. The Lord is a missionary God. Jesus took no risks to bring the gospel to us, did he? Why should we think that we should have anything less than what he did? There might be great risk, but when the Lord leads, there's also great prize. There's also great glory in witnessing for Christ, and especially doing it with people who are so different, in different cultures, who have different experiences, and especially as we find, if the Lord moves, that there is a connection sometimes. The real question here is, are we willing, and are we asking? We can probably go a year of Sundays, decades of our life, and never ask the question, Lord, are you calling me in some way to take a risk in some place that's uncomfortable? The opportunities are there. They will come across our path. They should be reminders just to ask. And even if the answer is no, not this one, no, not now, they'll remind us that the commission we've been given is the greatest privilege in the world. Bill was a competent Bible teacher in his own church. He agreed to go on a mission trip with a group of Western teachers to a multi-ethnic setting to help train other church leaders. The leader of Bill's group asked him if he would teach a group of men who had all been converted from Islam. He agreed. The men were all Iranian Christians. What the leader of Bill's group didn't know about Bill is that Bill was Jewish and had come to Christ out of his Jewish faith and had been a Messianic Jew. And he was going to teach this group of Iranian Christians. Bill agreed. When the class met, Bill introduced himself and he humbly announced that he was Jewish. And at that moment, the room drew deathly silent. Within a few minutes, one of the men in the room began to sob. And in a matter of time, a handful of the men were in tears. And in a matter of a few more minutes, they all embraced one another as brothers in Christ. A wall came down. All that week, Bill, the Jew, taught, and the Iranian Christians listened. And at their breaks, they ate their meals together, and they became friends. That's the miracle of the gospel. That is what only God can do. That is the privilege of the believer. Amen? What expectancy we can have when we pray. What joy is ours when we ask and make ourselves available, and the Lord says, you know what, I think I'll take you up on that. I just have a little something planned for you today. Witness wherever you can. Second, actively walk in step with the Spirit. Actively walk in step with the Spirit. Notice again where strength and courage comes from. You will receive power, he says, Jesus does to his followers, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. I can do a lot of stuff, it just doesn't amount to anything. But when the Lord comes, when the Lord reigns in your heart, when He is guiding your mind, by the presence of His Spirit, nothing is impossible for Him. Being on mission reminds us to listen closely for the Lord's leading moment by moment, for the promptings of His Spirit, and to live our lives in dependence upon Him. Who will you see this week that you know maybe needs a witness for the Lord? I think you could strategize. I think you could fret. I think you could come up with grand schemes. Or I think you could pray by name and say, Lord, I have no idea if you even have anything planned, but I sure hope you do. Pray for that person. Make lists. Whom has the Lord laid upon your heart? Write their names down. Pray over them. Pray for words, Lord, as the Lord promised to His followers when they would have to make witness for Him. Pray for chances that doors would open. Pray especially for yourself, which is what we'll get to in a moment. But most of all, commit yourself to follow as the Spirit prompts you. And then along the way, journal God's answers. This is the little thing that the Lord did. This is where I think He's changing my attitude. This is where He's showing me He's already at work. And then trust Him to work. You be faithful. The outcome is not your responsibility. And that's incredibly freeing. That's Christ's responsibility. You leave the outcome in his hands. Paul writes, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But it won't happen apart from prayer and apart from dependence upon the Spirit. D.A. Carson tells the story of a young pastor who was sent to lead a church in a small town in Australia. It was the only church in this town, a Baptist church, and a number of the people went to church just because that was kind of the gathering. It was the social thing to do. And so lots went there. Upon his arrival, sure enough, he discovered quickly that there were many who attended who were not Christians. Some of the members of the church were involved in a large embezzlement scheme, he found out. But he couldn't bring church discipline or even address the issue because many of those involved in the embezzlement scheme were actually leaders in the church. So he decided, what's best is just be faithful, preach the word, point people to Christ, pray as best I can. To his dismay, everything he said was received as a very polite message. Pastor, yes, thank you very much, and brought no change. So he tried harder. He grew increasingly disheartened by the lack of progress despite his preaching, his praying, his evangelizing efforts over the course of 2 to 3 years. Finally, coming to the end of himself, completely frustrated, he dedicated himself to 3 months of fervent prayer. He got on his face. He prostrated himself before God. With tears, he cried out, and he said, Lord, either send a stronger man in my place who can do the job of what you want done here, or Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. After 3 months of tearful prayers, this faithful brother began to perform funerals, 34 funerals in total. Many of those were for the church's leaders. In the following year after that, he baptized 200 people. Prayer is for real. The Holy Spirit is for real. You and I can decide that doesn't sound like a super sweet answer or a work of the Holy Spirit of God to his prayers. Take it up with the Holy Spirit. It's what he chose to do. He knows men's time. He knows men's hearts. Maybe a little bit less dramatic than this, but no less divine. Darren Carlson, who founded Training Leaders International, which travels overseas regularly to minister to church leaders around the world and train them in teaching and preaching the Bible. Darren always asks the Lord to use him wherever he goes and all the time. But he was far less focused than usual on the Lord's leading on this particular day as he grabbed a flight from Minnesota to Kentucky because his friend Eric, who had been deployed to Afghanistan, had been killed there. So he was traveling to Kentucky for his friend's funeral. On a connecting flight, he got on a very small plane. When he found his assigned seat, he noticed the seat in front of him had been taped off because it was broken. A couple of minutes later, a woman boarded, and she walked up and stopped and just stared in disbelief because that was supposed to be her seat, and she was flustered. Since the seat next to him was open, though all he wanted was to be alone, all he wanted was to grieve for his dear friend, he invited her to sit down. They engaged in conversation, and very quickly he found out that this woman, over the course of the preceding days, had had several friends who had been sharing the gospel with her. And so they had a very divine discussion, and Darren Carlson got to be an instrumental part of what the Spirit was doing. Actively walk in step with the Spirit. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The question is not, is the Spirit leading, but are we following? Actively walk in step with the Spirit. Invite the Lord. Consciously choose to depend on Him as often as the Lord reminds you throughout the course of the day. Say, okay, Spirit, you're here. What do you have for me? Help me, empower me, fill me, use me. That's just the normal Christian life, isn't it? We can't make any of these things happen, but we can recognize when God is doing the work and when He's given us an opportunity to be a part. When we follow the Spirit, that's an adventure. Finally, ask for God's heart for the lost of the world. Notice again in verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. Whose witnesses? My witnesses, Jesus says. I've gone before you. I'm commissioning you. I'm sending my Spirit to dwell within you. Do you think God has a heart for the world? Even the remotest parts of the earth? I mean, do the geography, friends. That's where we live, from where this was spoken. So, if that's how big God's heart is, do you think we can pray big prayers? Do you think we can invite Him even in the mundane interactions with our neighbor that maybe, just maybe, there is a piece of what He is doing for the sake of worldwide evangelization in the midst of that divine appointment? Just maybe. But it's all His providence. It's all His purpose. It's all His doing. Jesus says, you as witnesses, you are mine. That's His heart. The ends of the earth, that's His heart. I don't know what part I have to play. You don't know what part you have to play, but you have a part to play. Again, Darren Carlson tells the story. A missionary I know was serving among Muslims in a remote region. One evening, a woman came to her with a child who had been severely burned. The missionary began tending to the child's wounds, explaining to the mother, "I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, and He loves you." After a few minutes of conversation, the Muslim woman smiled and she said to her, "Oh, that's who He is. I've been waiting for you." You see, the woman had grown up in folk Islam, Islam syncretized with all kinds of tribal additions. When she was 14 years old, she was given as a bride to a witch doctor who was 30 years older than she was. She had to be given to the witch doctor by her father because it was the payment of a debt that her father owed the witch doctor. You see, her father asked the witch doctor to curse his neighbor for planting crops on his own land. And the curse worked. The neighbor's oldest son dropped dead. And so the father had to pay the witch doctor. So he gave his 14-year-old daughter to the man. Not long after she was married, though, the young woman had a vision. A man dressed in white, shining like the sun, appeared to her, and he told her, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Follow me." She explained to Darren's missionary friend, He showed me the scars on his hands and his feet, and he told me he was God. He promised that one day he would rescue me and that someone would come and tell me his name. Looking at Darren's missionary friend, the woman said, "I've been patiently waiting for you." That's God's heart for the lost of the world. Do you think the Lord has a heart big enough for the world to change your heart for the world and mine? Jesus saw the lost crowds and it said he had compassion. He saw the widow who had lost her only son and he was moved to do a miracle. Even the arrogant, rich young ruler who came to him, he was faithful to answer. Even his adversaries, the Pharisees, he never failed to give an answer that led them, if they had ears to hear, to the truth that could save them. Check it out. It's a wonderful way to read his interactions with the religious leaders and pause and consider, if they actually heard what Jesus just said, where would it lead them? You search the scriptures because you think by them you have eternal life, but they speak of me. By the way, go check it out, he's saying to them every single time. Do you think that the Lord is still seeking the lost today? Or do you just think he's on vacation? Ask for God's heart for the lost world. You and I are called. We are called, American Christian brothers and sisters, we are called to live a life of privilege. Did you know that? Just like every other Christian, in every other era, in every other part of the world. It's a privilege that will call us to risk, that may hazard some embarrassment for us, some loss of face, some loss of friends, some gossip behind our backs. It can invite inconvenience and even persecution. But your Lord's gone before you. And our Father has divine appointments prepared for you. And the Spirit will give you power to be his witnesses. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our good Father, we thank you for the work that you have done to go to the ends of the earth to find us, to save us, that the gospel has traveled to our ears. And Holy Spirit, you have opened our eyes, and now we believe. You are our only hope. You're the only one who can save me from my wretched sin. You're the only one who can work in me to enlarge my heart and to give me eternal life and to make me a new man. You're the only one, Lord. And thank you that you are seeking out those in the world around me and around us. Holy Spirit, would you have room in our hearts this week to empower us, to remind us? Would you grant us the grace and the discipline? If it is your will, show us, whether it's lists of names to pray this week, whether it's having eyes open, whether it's a particular way to build a bridge and demonstrate your love. Break the ice. Our Father and our God, scary, because prayer's for real. Holy Spirit, you are for real. But would you grant us, Almighty God, your power, that we might be for your glory, and that we might, as a result, have all of the privilege of rejoicing in eternity that you've used us. This we ask in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for worshiping with us. Have a great week.